The passage of scripture we'll be preaching from this morning. One of my favorite stories when I was a kid, I think it's because of what a rotten human nature I have. We all have a human nature, it's all bad, but some of us have a particularly more rotten human nature than others, and I think I'm that guy, but you'll see when we get there why I like it. Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage in Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, behold, the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why you loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye've made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Brother Derek, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I like verse number 28. I got looking at this thing and something jumped out here at me. And the phrase that jumped out at me is, he went before. I got thinking about that. I'm glad that I serve a God this morning. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of the Bible. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And I'm glad that that God is a God who's gone before me. It's a blessing not to be trying to follow after a God that knows nothing about me. Actually, Jesus Christ went before me and he went before you. Think about that with me for just a minute if you would. I mean, I'm not just talking about the fact that he was there in the beginning with God and he was the creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that 2,000 years ago, he went before you and I. He came down to this earth and thank God before you were ever even a thought in the mind of any man, God knew you were coming, and Jesus came down here, and he went before you in facing sin. It's a good thing he did, because let me tell you something about you and me, when it comes to facing sin, we're failures. The Bible says, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. I'm telling you this morning, you and I failed when it came to this thing of dealing with sin. And if you think you haven't failed, you don't understand yourself, you don't understand the world in which you live, and you certainly don't understand God or the Bible that he wrote. Because we are all sinners. And I'm glad I'm serving a God this morning who went before me when it come to facing sin. He came down here and the Bible says he went about doing good. What can you say about Jesus Christ? Everything he did was good. The Bible says he always did those things that pleased the Father. Have you? He always pleased his heavenly Father. I can't say that about me, but Jesus did. Think about that. I mean, just to fathom the thought of living your entire life being tempted in every point like as we are. Have you struggled with temptation at all? Don't act all pious on Sunday morning holy roller on me. You struggle at all with temptation? Yeah, Jesus Christ went before you on that thing. Jesus Christ knows what it feels like when that overwhelming pressure of the flesh, pressure of life, pressure of the world, pressure of the devil comes into your life, tempting you to do that which is wrong. Jesus Christ went before you on every bit of that. He knows what that feels like, and you all failed, including your preacher. Not talking down to you, just straight. Every one of us have failed when it comes to facing the temptation of sin. Every single person in this room has sinned. And Jesus Christ went before us facing that temptation. And you know what? He never sinned. Can't fathom that. I just absolutely cannot fathom that. Jesus Christ went before us into death. I think about that from time to time because I'll be 42 in a month or so, and I've already almost surpassed the Lord by almost a decade. My life has already gone on almost 10 years longer than my Savior's life went on. What's your greatest fear in the flesh as a human being? Don't give me this, I'm not afraid of death. Let that thing come real slow and real gradual, knowing that it's coming. And then walk around talking to me about not fearing death. Come on, you don't want to die. I'm glad that I got a Savior who, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Hey, I'm glad he's with me. I'm glad to know that he faced death long before I'm ever going to face it. He understands what that feels like. He's been through that thing. Furthermore, the Bible says that what is it but that he first descended, he went into that grave, but he descended, he went before me into my judgment. I'm thankful for that, because that judgment of sin, that eternity in the lake of fire, hell, the bottomless pit, the place of outer darkness, all that belongs to me. But thank God my Savior went before me into that thing, and now because of him, I don't have to go there. What a blessing that is, man. Let me ask you a question, Christian. You know in your heart, in your gut, you know that heaven ain't going to be bad, right? Does it ever scare you if you ever stop and really think? If you don't know what I'm talking about here, then you need to get a little deeper in your walk with Christ. You need to stop and think about, meditate on these things. You need to give yourself a little more time to let some of these truths sink in and think about them. Instead of thinking about all the foolishness that's going on in your head on the way to work, maybe you can chew on this a little bit. You ever think about walking into the presence of Almighty God? I mean, man, what in the world is that going to be? We see pictures of things in the Bible. You can see some things, but you can't see it all. He said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." So that's a good thing. Well, let me tell you something. Going to the unknown is quite a little nerve-wracking. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful my Savior went before me. He's ever liveth to make intercession for me. I'm glad that if I die today, I don't have to go to a place where there's nobody to intercede between me and a holy God, an almighty God. You know why? Since my salvation, I have committed the vast majority of all the sins I've ever committed in my life. I was 5 when I got saved. Sorry, but at 5 years old, I didn't have a big drinking problem. I hadn't really killed a whole lot of people. I still haven't done that, I promise. I wasn't exactly a heroin addict. I mean, I was 5 when I got saved. So, I mean, you do the math. I mean, almost 42, so that's, what is that, 37 years? 37 years of my life.
You realize the vast majority of everything I've ever done that has offended a holy God, that has sinned against a holy God, that has deserved the wrath of Almighty God, has happened since I got saved. That to me is a sobering thought. But He went so far before me. He was there 2,000 years before I was ever born. When He died on that cross, all of my sins were in the future. So I'm trusting that that Savior that was able to do that is all also able to keep me saved, and He said He would, so I'm trusting Him that I can walk into the throne room of God Almighty and everything's going to be alright because Jesus got there before me.
Amen.
I'm glad to serve a Savior that went before me. A good leader ain't ever going to ask you to do something he ain't done first. Amen. That's what true soldiers resent about them, what they call buttercup lieutenants. You graduate from school, you get your little degree, you put on your fancy suit, and you come out here in the field and start trying to tell us what to do. We've been out here going through a few tours of duty already, muddy, dirty, nasty, hungry, sleepless nights, scared, watching our friends' heads get blown off, and you're going to tell me what to do? You ain't a good leader. You ain't been there before me. Right? That's not the Savior you serve. He's been there before you. Man, what a blessing that is to my heart. Man, we haven't even hardly got into this chapter yet, and I could preach all day and all night about a great Savior who's been there before me. I want to go after a Savior like that. It says in verse 28, He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. You know what He's been doing up there? The Bible says, He said to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll doubtless come again and receive you into myself. That where I am, there you may be also. He went before you to prepare something for you. He went before you up there. He's preparing the new Jerusalem. The Bible says in Revelation, she comes down as a bride adorned for her husband. That's where you're going to spend eternity. That's a blessing, man. Looking forward to that day. Notice verse 29, and it came to pass. Well, that's a great story of your life. Do you hear me? That's the great story of your life. I don't care what you're going through this morning, it's going to pass. And I don't care how good you're doing this morning, it'll pass. Back into trouble again. Oh, worrying sick, all fraught, all stressed, all depressed, irritable bowel, stressed to the max, losing hair, getting more wrinkles. Just relax, it'll pass. Don't let your highs get too high. Or your lows get too low. You know why? Because when you're way on top, you quit trying. And when you get way too far down, you get stuck in the mud and you stay there. When you're down, it'll come to pass. When you're up, don't worry, it's going to get worse. Most encouraging preacher in America. I've never gotten that tag. I've got a lot of other tags. Nobody's ever given me that one. Look at the next phrase, when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany. Don't worry, we're going to start moving faster because at this pace, it's going to take me about 24 hours to get through this chapter. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that to you. He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany. Now, interestingly enough here, Bethphage means house of destruction or house of devouring. Bethphage also is known as the place of unripe figs. Jesus is walking through there and he looks and he sees that fig tree and he wants some fruit on it and he gets to the fig tree and there's no fruit and he curses that fig tree. Remember that? Because he came to find fruit and he didn't get any fruit. But Bethany means house of mercy. You know what I find interesting here is that he comes to a place where there's sort of a, you could say, the proverbial fork in the road. Here's my message this morning. He's come before you. Are you going after him? Because at this passage right here, you could go off to Bethphage or you could go into Bethany. And everybody in this room this morning is either at that fork in the road or they're in one or the other. Where are you at? I don't know about you, but I'll testify for myself this morning, and it's not fair because I've already had time to see the whole message, get every point in the message, all the illustrations, and respond to the invitation. That all happens to me throughout the week. You get like 1 hour to get her done. I get like lots of hours to get her done. So it ain't fair. But I'll tell you this morning what the Lord's done for me from this passage. I want to be in Bethany. I'm picking the house of mercy. I know one thing for sure. I got a merciful Savior, and I'm thankful for that. Because, man, I'm telling you something, brother. I don't want any part of a holy God when there ain't no mercy there. What do you mean, preacher? You ever think about the insanity of this statement? From a human standpoint, I'm not calling God insane. I fear the Lord. I'm reverent to the Lord. But from a human standpoint, here's an insane statement. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. How are you going to pull that off? You ain't even in the same universe. I ain't even in the same universe. I mean, if God said, just go be wicked, I'd get that figured out, man. No problem at all. Just going to be myself. Just love yourself, you know. That's all. Good. We're good. But he said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. You know what scares me half out of my mind? A holy God. That's scary. Because even the good that I would do, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. That which I hate, that do I. God says, be holy, for I am holy. He went before me in that. He's merciful. You know why? Because he was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I got a merciful God I can serve. And I'm so grateful, thankful, overwhelmed, touched, flooded by the fact that God puts up with me. And he does. Can I say this? He more than puts up with me. He blesses me.
Well, I know why God's blessing you, brother, because you're just such a great man of God.
You nuts. You lost it. You don't know me like I know me. And I don't even know me like he knows me. I'm not under any delusion this morning of thinking that God ever has been blessing me or been good to me or merciful to me because I'm something so stinking great. I'll tell you this much, I ain't. But I sure enough want to be more like him. I hope to God that if he gives me 20, 30, 40 more years of life, I don't want too many more than that, but 20, 30, 40 be all right. If God gives that to me, I hope to God that one day at a time, I can do everything in my power with his help and the filling of his spirit and the filling of his word and walking with his son and learning more about him, that I can slowly but surely be continually transformed into that image by the renewing of my mind, that I can find that good, that acceptable, that perfect will of God and walk with somebody so great because he's gone before me. I sure enough want to go after him. If you're going to go after the Lord, number one, there's preparation required. Look at verse 30. What's the Lord say to his disciples? He says, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. We said, what preparation do you see in that, preacher? I'm telling you this morning, you better be prepared to make some decisions that are going to go against you. Oh, it just grinds. See, this is why this Bible ain't preached in most churches. Because especially in this day and in this age, I don't believe we'll ever be a megachurch. And I say that trusting God to show me wrong. Amen. If he wants to, that's his business. But I don't believe you can ever be a megachurch preaching like this. Because you're brainwashed by the foolishness of the news media and by all your social platforms and all your marketing. They're making money on you, making money on you, making money on you, making money on you by trying to tell you what you want to hear. And the Lord does the opposite. Well, shall they come after me? Let him take up his cross and follow me. You love me, you try to love the world and follow me, you can't be my disciple. What is that? Preacher, we want to join the church. We don't want you. Yeah, come on. Well, no wonder you're never going to have a mega church. But that's the way the Lord works, see? Because he's blunt, he's honest, And he loves you so much, he's going to tell you the truth, and he cares more about your soul than he cares about how many people are standing at the cross saying, oh, they shouldn't be doing this. Oh, we're his followers. He wasn't worried about that. He was ready to go to that cross alone in order to give something to you that you can't ever lose. Salvation. Whew. What a powerful thought. And so the Lord tells him in verse 30, go ye into the village, which way? Over against you. If you're going to go after the Lord, you need to be willing to go in a direction that's against you. You know, I heard this thing this week. I love listening to medical doctors and these guys that got PhDs and all that stuff talk about stuff that I only understand like 10% of what they say, if that. But I enjoy listening to it. It gives my mind something healthy. You know, you can only study for so many hours and you got something else going in your brain, you know. So I like listening to these guys. This one guy was talking about how way back in the day, that doctors, it was considered, for a gentleman, it was considered like a put-down to ever say you're dirty. And doctors were judged by the length of their white coat. The really experienced doctors had really long white coats. And the newer doctors had a shorter white coat. And there was this younger doctor that had come on the scene, and he made this suggestion that possibly the reason in the, even in the fancy hospitals where the rich people were being taken care of, there was a high mortality rate, especially among, I think it was among women having babies, a high mortality rate. And yet in some of the poorer hospitals, there was a lower mortality rate. And he started looking into that thing, and he was claiming that the reason was that some of the doctors, the high-level doctors in the fancier hospitals, weren't washing their hands in between patients. They'd go to the morgue, they'd look at the bodies, they'd deal with that stuff, and then they'd come into the hospital. But as a gentleman, it was a put-down to say, I'm dirty, and wash your hands. And what they did is they actually wound up getting this kid in trouble. They took away his medical license and the whole nine yards and just like totally rejected him because he dared suggest anything that would go against them. Their honor, their status, their white coat. And here they are walking around in their white coats thinking they're all that, and they're bringing death with them. Because they can't humble themselves to say, that might be against me, but you know what? I'm going to get clean. I thought that was pretty interesting. I thought about that in relation to this story. If you ain't willing for God to go against you or send you somewhere that's against you, you ain't never going to go after him. You realize the gospel is mostly negative? How that Christ died. Well, where's the positive in that? And that he was buried. He descends. And then he ascends. You know the first part of the gospel is negative? I can't start telling you about what Jesus Christ did for you if you don't first understand that you need him to do something for you. You're a sinner. How dare you say that? That's okay, I am too. See, I can say that. I can crack on short guys because I'm short. It's all right. I can crack on Italians. I'm Italian. It's all right. You can't. Tall guy comes up cracking on a short guy, that's pretty offensive. We're going to fight, right? I'm a sinner. So it gives me a right to talk about it. That's not mean. That's not a put down. I've dealt with that fact. It was against me. But let me tell you something. When I was willing to go the way he told me to go and go directly against myself, I found that I found the greatest thing on all the planet. When I was willing to go against me, against my will, against my pride, against my self-righteousness and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I found all the glory and all the mercy and all the power and all the grace of the universe and something worth living for. This morning my conscience is clear, and it's not because I'm perfect. It's because he's washed me in his blood, and I'm glad I was willing to go against myself. I'll say this, in following him, you better be willing to go against yourself. I never wanted to be in the ministry. Don't take that wrong. I didn't say I don't want to be your pastor. I said I never, past tense, wanted to be in the ministry. When I finally got right with God, you've heard it before, I'm sorry. Finally got right with God, I said, great, I'd like to be a missionary or an evangelist, but I don't want to be a pastor. You know what the Lord's done? Going to that village against you. When I finally got right with God and I realized he wanted me to pastor and began following that path, I traveled in seven states from the time I was 17 to the time I was 30. I moved multiple times in that period. I think I counted one time like 15 times or something like that. Bouncing all over the place. You know why? I didn't want to go over into the village against me. You know what was against me? South Lyon, Michigan. I particularly did not want to come here. I was born and raised here. Too much history here. Too much of a thorn in the flesh here for me. I wanted out of here. You know what God said? You got to go against you if you're going to come after me. You know what Jesus Christ did? He went against his own will. Do you know that? Yeah. Father, if it be possible, any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How can you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ if you're not willing to go against your own will? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, we're Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All this Jesus talk nowadays, and it doesn't have anything deeper. It doesn't have a real... How do you explain it? A pop to it. Something authentic. It's missing. Why? Because you got a bunch of people claiming the name of Jesus, but nobody wants to go against their own will. They want to conform Jesus. We'll get into this some more tonight. They want to conform Jesus into their own image, into fitting into my life right like I am. No expectations of change. If you ain't prepared to go against yourself, you can't go after him. Doesn't work. Another thing. Preparation required. You need to be prepared to do what he says even when it don't make sense. Look at this. Verse 31. If any man ask you, why do you loose him? He says in verse 30, he sent him into that village over against him to find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. Now verse 31. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Now hang on a second. He says to them boys, all right, guys, here's the deal. Go over there into that town, the village against you, and steal somebody's colt. Yeah. That's how your human mind heard that, if he was talking to you. Lord, are you kidding me? I'm supposed to go over in here, and I'm supposed to take somebody else's colt and bring it to you. Yep. Here's the thing about that that caught me. If those guys are like, oh, that just doesn't feel right. I just don't think so. You realize, you know, when you got saved, how did you feel before you got saved? Almost always, you can watch it when somebody's really under conviction. They're nervous. They're uncomfortable. It's that weird feeling, that burning thing. It's hard. It's almost impossible to explain, but you just got to feel it. I'm not preaching a feeling, I'm not getting all charismatic on you, but I know what happens when you feel that guilt of sin and the gospel's being showed to you and you realize you're not saved. That thing's really just a weird, it's negative. I don't know about all that. I don't know about all that. Now hang on a second. Go over there into that village and grab a colt. Well, Lord, really? You know what the Lord knows? He's already been there before you. He knew when that colt was born. He's the one that gave it the breath of life. He knew who the owner of that colt was. He's the one that gave them the breath of life. He knew that when they asked, hey, what are you doing with my colt? Hey, God, what do you think you're doing, man? Hey, the Lord needs him. Oh, the Lord. See, me and the Lord, we know each other. And if the Lord needs him, take him. The Lord knew that when he sent the disciples in there, that that guy that you're going to go in there, that colt that you're going to find, and that guy that's going to own that colt, I've been to his house before. He's going to be okay with me taking it. Besides, let me just pull the wild card on you. It ain't stealing because I made the colt. Sometimes you got to do what God tells you to do, even if it doesn't necessarily make sense to you. Because God told you to do it. If you're going to go after God, you got to be prepared. You got to be prepared to do what he tells you, to go against yourself. If you're willing to go against yourself and do what he tells you because he told you to do it. If you're willing to do those things and prepared to do those, you can start to follow somebody that'll change your life for the good. But most people just aren't willing to do that. You know, it's funny to me, some experiments have been done with people in regarding salvation. You know, the older you get in life, the less likely you are to get saved. That's what's so unique about this church here lately is we've been seeing all these people in that are in their 30s and 40s and 50s and even 60s getting saved. That's a unique thing. Something really weird going on around here in a good way. The older you get in life, the less likely you are to get saved. It's bizarre to me. You know why? Because what you've been doing ain't working anyhow. You ain't found peace. You ain't found joy. You don't know the answers to why you're here, where you came from, and where you're going. You don't know your purpose in life. One betrayal after the next. One heartbreak after the next. One letdown after the next. Men are nothing but pain because they're sinful. And you got a perfect Savior who's been there before you, wants to take you with him, and says, hey, I got some truth for you. And your heart knows it when you hear it. And you go, I'm not ready for that. Why not? Why not? Give me one good reason. And then after we get saved, we want to take the reins of our life back from him. That's insanity. That's crazy. To say, hey, I'll trust you with my eternal soul. I believe you saved me, but now I want my life to go the way I want it to go. Get out of my business. Back off on me. You got a right to call me to preach. You put that gift in me. I can't get away from that one, but here's how I'm going to use it. What are you, nuts? Yes, I am. But I finally got fastened on the right bolt. Amen. I'm sick of fighting that thing. I'm sick of trying to say, no, I'm going my own way. I'm prepared this morning to follow him. Why? Because he's been there before me, and I'm glad to follow a man who knows where he's going. When I was younger, I thought I was all independent, all maverick. Now that I'm getting a little bit older, I'm not old, getting a little bit older, I'm happy to find somebody who's been where I'm at, who can help me out a little bit, and get me down the road safely. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to go after him. He'll help you. If you're going to go after the Lord, preparation's required. Praise is also required. Look at verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples. Look at that. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. How? With a quiet, composed, controlled, northern Midwestern. Ain't what it says. Well, it's not our culture. Well, then your culture needs to change. We having fun yet? Well, I'm just not that vocal of a person. Let's go to a ball game. Tell me who your favorite team is. Let's rewind, I hope, quite a few years and go back to one of those times when you were at some concert somewhere where your favorite band was rocking. Well. Oh, yeah, you're down there in the mosh pit. Woo! Pop! Boo! Boo! Yeah! You know, busted up blood everywhere. Woo! Wasn't that a great time? You wake up in the morning, you got scars and scratches all over your body. You don't even know where Kim looks like some demon grabbed a hold of you and tried to rip your back off. And now you're saved. The Lord's gone before you. He's in your life. He's helping you out. He's washed you of your sin. He's given you an eternal home. And you get in church on Sunday morning and you get a vision of Jesus Christ. You're seeing him from the Bible. In your heart, I ain't talking about that foolishness. I'm talking about in your heart. Your spiritual man can see him in his greatness and you can't let a holy grunt out. Something's wrong. Now look, if you're one of them people that went and sat at the blues bar and the more smashed you got, the more the tears flowed, then sit here and let the tears flow for Jesus. If you're one of them guys that went to the ball game because you were really into sports, but you sat there and when your team had a, you know, some drunken, fornicating guy out there did something awesome and sweet, you know, you were like, that was really good. Then when you come to church on Sunday morning, just be like, thanks, preacher, that was really good. But if you're the one that's, whoo, yeah, dude, that was awesome, ah, high-fiving, and you come into church and somebody starts getting excited for Jesus, see, what makes me mad? It makes me mad that you're two different people. When it comes to God, you're all calm, but when it comes to the things of this world, you get all fired up. I mean, if you're the guy that your boss says, come here, I need to talk to you, and you go in the office and you're kind of shaking just a little bit, you're like, uh-oh, I don't need this right now, right? And he says, have a seat. Just wanted you to know, we have been really pleased with you. We are going to double your salary. If your response to that would be, I really appreciate it, thank you. That's special. Then when you come to church, it stands to reason that your response would be, thank you, I really appreciate that. It makes me feel special. Do you get the point that I'm making? I am honestly not saying everybody needs to be screaming in church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to be who we are, and we need to get a little bit more used to letting our emotions go when it comes to the Lord and His goodness to us. And when the song service gets good, or the special gets good, or the preaching gets good, if the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart, don't quench the Holy Spirit. That means to put out the fire. Every once in a while, you ought to get a little bit excited about what Jesus did for you. I guarantee you, man, if He raptures us out of here today, we ain't going to be like, oh, wow, it's good to be here. You might be, but I'm going to be racing you, man. If He lets us just gives us a second day in the air, I'm going to be like, ah, I'm going to hit you! I beat him here! Woo! There he is, finally! All that sin gone! I don't have to worry about my kids! I don't have to worry about my wife! I don't have to worry about my church! I don't have to worry about my flesh! There he is! I've been trying to live for Him for a little while now. He's made Himself real to me. I've seen Him work. I know what I got ain't a joke. I've done my homework. I'm going to keep doing my homework. I got about three or four things this week that I want to study in the Bible because I'm excited about some answers God's showing me after years of wondering about some things. Hey, listen, I'm excited about it all. I know it's real, but I've never got to see Him yet. And the day that I see Him, I want to say glory to God. Hallelujah. And I don't want it to be my first time. You know, in order to get to good, really, really good at something, you got to do it over and over and over and over and over and over. You don't even understand. When you got three girls practicing piano, Johnny, it's too much. But what we know is they got to do it over and over. And you know what happens with time? They start getting really good. And no longer is it like, wow, that was awkward. It's like, hey, play something. I think a lot of Christians, their first time into heaven, they're going to get up there, and they're going to be like, hit it! And they're going to turn beet red. Oh, I'm an idiot. Everybody's staring at me. You should have got that out of your system down here. Look, I ain't trying to turn us into a holy roller church, okay? The snakes aren't coming out. We're not drinking poison. I'd love to go to one of those churches. Them guys learn how to mess with them snakes. You can learn that. That's an achieved art. I want to walk up to him with a gallon of bleach and go, here you go, bro. Yeah. Show me what you got. Zero takers, I guarantee it. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about when God gets moving in your heart, let it out a little bit. But what makes me even more frustrated than to see people that can't praise God is to see the stinking Pharisees in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Well, who in the... I don't want to use those slang terms. Heck, I've used heck a couple times on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and some of the moms are like... Do you think you are? Master, rebuke thy disciples. Who are you talking to, boy? I'm sorry, but I'm in the flesh, man. That holiness thing I told you about, we're working on that. God help me. I know how I... That's proof He's God and I'm not. I know how I respond to that. Just do something like that. Like that. Just watch Him just go like 8 360s. Who are you to tell me who to rebuke? You know how many people always want to tell God who to rebuke? You know what? Somebody starts getting excited and shouts amen, and I guarantee you almost every time I'm going to have to hear it from somebody in church. You need to do something about that. Oh, do I? See, I know that I'm not to that point yet spiritually because I have to just shut my mouth. Because I'm not going to have the right response like Christ did. So just bite that tongue until it bleeds. It's better than the pain of that. It's better than the pain of having to deal with the messes I make with this. Rebuke thy disciples. Listen, I think they're just showing off trying to get all the attention. You know why Johnny sits up here? Because he wants all the attention on him. He just likes getting picked on. I mean, it's a great target for me, praise the Lord, and I never get in trouble for it. It works for us, amen. You don't know his heart. What if, in spite of the personality conflict that you have with somebody, what if that person that you don't like really at that moment was filled with the Holy Ghost of God and was getting stirred up and excited and couldn't hold it in and decided that they were going to embarrass themselves and disregard everybody's opinion and let out a little, amen! And you sat there and began criticizing a disciple of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you don't like them. Thinking you know the heart, the mind, the motive. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. Can I say, if you're going to go after the Lord, you better learn how to praise him. You hear me? You better learn how to praise him. It ain't in your nature to give anybody praise but yourself. Oh, I praise my kids. Yeah, because they're yours. They came out of you. So of course, you know, that my kids better than this kid, of course. My kid is so smart. You know, sometimes the smarter they are, the dumber things they do. No, I'm serious. Like this, great IQ, but you'd think that something was seriously an issue. You know what I'm saying? That's God's way of showing us. You'll praise yourself. You'll think highly of yourself, but there's a perfect God in heaven that we overlook taking any time at all to say glory to your name. Hallelujah. Thank you. You're a great God. I mean, you wrote an awesome book. That book is unbelievable. I hope to God somehow over the years I can just scratch the surface of showing you the power, the authenticity, the perfection of that book. I'm the ultimate skeptic. You don't understand. I am the ultimate skeptic. If somebody says the sun came up over there, I'm going to look over there first. Because I just assume everybody's lying to me. And I've tried to find fault with this book. And I'm telling you, I've read the books that the men wrote about this book, finding fault with this book. And there's an answer for every single time a man says there's a mistake in that Bible. I'll show you the truth of this book. It stands up to scrutiny on every level. I'm so tired of the prejudiced judges that want to throw the Bible out before they even looked into it. I love it when they come after me. I love it. I say, really? Have you read it? Yeah. I always know when they're lying to me. I just assume everybody's lying and I'm right 99% of the time. I say, really? I'll never forget on the street, this one kid said, yep, I've read it. I squatted down and turned around like that to get in his eye view. I said, really? And then he looked at me and I stood back up again. You've read it. He said, yeah. I said, from cover to cover, start to finish. Yeah. I said, liar. He said, what kind of way is that to win souls to Christ? It's been successful for me a time or two, so I don't know. I ain't got Johnny's gift, but somewhere in between, amen? I'm telling you, this thing stands up to scrutiny. Praise is required. He wrote a good book. I praise him for this book, man. You know why you're here this morning? Why anybody that's been here and sticks around here is here? It's this book, folks. That's all we got going for us. We ain't got nothing much else. You don't have the world's greatest pastor. good night. I forgot her name this morning. How terrible is that? Like, good. I mean, that is like a death knoll. That is a sign of short-term pastoral life. Oh, man, read the books. You haven't read the books? How to Win Friends and Influence People? Know their name, know their kid's name, know their grandkid's name, know their great-great-grandkid's name, know their cousin's name. Yeah, I'm just telling you, you ain't here because I'm the best pastor on the planet. I know that. Thanks for your mercy. You know what you're here for? That's not an excuse for me not to be a good pastor. I'm working on it. And God's working on me. Pray for me. But I know why you're here. So worthy, man. He's just worthy. He's exalted his word above all his name. Look at verse 38. You ought to praise him for his peace. Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know what's a blessing? I'm not going to scream this point because it don't go. You know what's a blessing? Peace. Peace. You know what's nice to have when we come to church? Peace. A lot of churches are full of discord, stress, criticism, power struggles, frustrations. When the king is reigning, there's peace. And if there ever lacks peace in this place, it's because something's reigning beside the king. Can I tell you something about my heart this morning? There's peace. I did not say my life is perfect. I didn't say I don't have problems. We live in a sinful world. Bad stuff happens. But I got peace. This morning we're on our way in and Anna's driving in her permit there trying to get her hours in, you know. We're coming down 9 Mile. And there's a line of traffic coming this way. And she goes like that on the wheel. She kind of like cringed and like stiffened up. Like did this thing like she was thinking about turning. And we felt it. She had her first experience with running over a bunny rabbit. And the poor kid, man, she was just like choking back the tears. They're welling up in her eyes about to come out. That's terrible. I don't rejoice in seeing animals die at all, and she obviously didn't. It killed her. But here's the great thing. She controlled herself. She didn't swerve into oncoming traffic and kill somebody's kid and kill her own family. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a God of peace. Sure, it's nice not to be feeling, and that stuff happens to people. Bad times are coming in your life. Painful and sad, and you never know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what from here home is going to bring. I have no idea what could have happened from home here this morning. And I'm glad she felt like she did about the bunny. Amen. That's good. The Bible says a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Right? Dogs don't eat, you don't eat. You want to eat, feed the dogs. Right. Amen. Amen. I'm for all that. But I sure am thankful that there's a God in heaven no matter what a day may bring forth, no matter what kind of bad things might happen. There's a God who can give peace in your heart while there's a storm going on the sea, boy. You know, sometimes God does calm the storms. Ain't that a blessing? Other times he calms his child while you're in the storm. And that's what shows you his power. How are you okay right now with all that's going on in your life? Because I got a God worth praising. Why? For his peace. You know what I find funny is there's something that I see repeated when I lead people to Christ. And this is nothing I teach them while I'm giving them the gospel and showing them the verses on salvation. And this is nothing anybody else primes them for. Something I find repeated. And get done, they get done praying and trusting Christ. They look at me. I feel like a load's taken off. Yeah, amen. How many of you felt that way when you got saved? Now, if you didn't, we don't base it on a feeling, but you look around the room, I'd say 70, 80% of the people that got saved knew it. Doesn't mean the Lord didn't save you if you really trusted him as your Savior. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't judge it based on a feeling. Understand that? It's facts of what that book said in obedience to the book. But ain't it funny how a peace comes in your heart when you know, wait a minute, my sins are forgiven. Everything's okay between me and God.
You know, the Bible says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't praise Him for that? If you're going to go after the Lord, you got to be prepared. If you're going to go after the Lord, you got to learn to praise Him. Last of all, if we're going to go after the Lord, we got to learn to pray. Look down there at verse number 45. And He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Folks, there should be a priority in our prayers. Jesus Christ said, first of all, my house is the house of prayer. You know what you don't find among Christians anymore nowadays, especially as we get into the end times? You don't find Christians that actually pray. Why is it that religion likes to emphasize that, repeat these prayers and say these things, even though the Bible says not to use vain repetitions? Religion will use vain repetitions, and religious people will use vain repetitions, thinking that they're going to get through God to God by their much speaking. But those of us that are born again, got the Spirit of God in us, can't take any time to pray. Where we can just kneel down and walk boldly into the throne of grace and just talk to Him like He's my Father, like Dad, with boldness because of the peace between us that Jesus Christ brought. Why can't we pray like we ought to? I wonder how much more would be getting done if we learned to pray. The Apostle Paul said, first of all, prayer, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all their authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The reason a lot of Christians don't have any peace is because they don't pray. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? You know, do some adults some good to get that down in their craw a little bit. You know, most of the fears and worries that I've had never showed up. What if, what if, what if? And most all of my what ifs never came. And then the ones that did show up were like, ah, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. You know what would do you some good to do? Pray. You might just reduce your cortisol levels if you just learn to get on your face and get a hold of God in prayer. I wonder what the potential a prayer is. You have not because you ask not. I wonder what the potential is. That's just what I leave you with this morning. Look at verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they're hid from thine eyes. I wonder what we're missing. Because we're in Bethphage, not producing any fruit in the house of destruction. And we're not in Bethany, the house of mercy. You know what scares me to death? It's getting to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and having Him say, Mike, if you would have only known what I was going to do with you. But you just kept being stubborn. You kept making the wrong choices. You never prepared yourself. You never got on your face in prayer like you were supposed to. You wouldn't praise my name. You were so worried about pleasing and praising yourself and doing everything you wanted that I could never come in and take over and really lead the way. And as a result, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, the things I had for you, but you missed it. Church, personally, I don't want to miss it. Corporately, as a body, as a local body, I hope we don't miss it. I hope we don't miss it.
I don't know where we're going as a church. I know this. Almost 12 years ago, we had 11 people in a living room. We just updated the prayer list and got about 125 on the prayer list now. That's pretty good. 10 times. I wonder what God could do with us in another 10 years. I wonder how many of your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your acquaintances, you might see led to Christ and discipled and growing. I wonder what God might do with us, with some of your kids in 10 years, with your marriage in 10 years. Some of you that may not be married, where God might take you, what He might have for you in the next 10 years. You got no idea, but I guarantee you this, if you stay in Bethphage, you'll never find out. But if you get over into Bethany and say, Lord, help me to follow you. Since you went before me, I can trust you with my future because you know what's out there. I don't. And Lord, I'm coming after you this morning. And I ain't going to stop until you take me where you have prepared for me. I'm talking about heaven. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our